Notes for today. I know that you may have looked at the length of the notes and thought, my, we should have brought a picnic. I assure you it will not be that long, but we are going to cover a lot of things today that are very important because it's dealing with the culture of our day, the philosophy of our day, the driving influence of our day. If you look at the world that is around us and you look at these United States, you realize that something has changed. Something has changed greatly. In fact, the reality is that there is so much about our culture now that we hardly recognize over 30 and 40 years ago. Now, as a student of the Scriptures and a student of history, which all of us should be, I would invite you this morning to understand the question, what is Johnny being taught, is really at the very heart of the changes within our culture. Humanism has dominated the American landscape for really about 100 years now. But it's only been within the last maybe 40 years, 50 years, that it has become seeded into the very nature of our government, of our school system. We are seeing it in corporate America. We're seeing it in the news media, social media. Everything about us now is driven by that which is the very opposite of what this nation was founded upon. If you know anything about the history of the nation and you know about the founding fathers, they were not all believers, but it's undeniable that they founded this nation upon the precepts and principles of God's Word. The further we drift from that, the greater we become a nation that you will not recognize. We become like the socialist nations of the world. And sadly, we are, it seems to be, driven now almost beyond power and control to pull it back from the edge. Now, again, on your outline, Ben, the title of this message is, what is Johnny being taught? I'm going to spend a little bit of time reviewing because last week we looked at who is teaching Johnny, and I think it's important to go back and look at that. Let me give you a few statements as an introduction. The first is this. You and I know, as we look at our culture, marriage, traditional marriage, father and mother and children is under assault. The family is being systematically destroyed within this culture. Another thing that goes with that, and this will be on the outline, that there is a liberal humanistic ideology that is anti-God, is anti-family, and it's anti-America. And it has taken over our governments. It's taken over the news media. It's taken over the major corporations, the schools, and even the churches. I had someone send me an article this past week, George Barna, the research guru, and he just put out a report, something like 33% of the pastors in the country actually have a biblical worldview. Only 33%. And so, as you know, people that go to some kind of church today, 66% of them are going to a church where the pastor himself doesn't believe that the Bible is the filter through which he ought to look at life, that it's the guiding light of our life. I think it was some 21% of youth pastors and children's pastors have a biblical worldview, look through at life through the Scriptures. And then executive pastors, something like 4%. And so we realize as a nation, but as churches, we have drifted far, far from the foundation that believes that the Bible is indeed the Word of God. Now, let me say this. You can have a different opinion, but I believe as I look at the culture, as I look at the politicians, as I look at the leadership, as I look at government bureaucracy, that we're looking at a systematic approach to eroding American culture. It's constant, the barrage and the attacks upon us. We're looking at the eroding of our culture. And we're looking at this, and I want to bring this to moms and dads, the stealing of the hearts, minds, and souls of our children. I told my class on Wednesday night, studying through the book of Proverbs, that this culture and the government agents, they're not interested in people like me. They're interested in our children. They know if they can capture the mind and the heart of the children, they will control the destiny of the nation. And so for us today, the challenge is, what are we doing to recognize that we have an enemy? It is an enemy against the freedom of speech. It is an enemy against the right of assembly. And it is an enemy against the freedom of religion. All of those things are now under attack. And so here's a thought for you, and I don't believe it's on your outline. But moms and dads, we need to realize that the battle is, Ephesians 6 and verse 12, it's not flesh and blood. We make a mistake when we look at Washington, D.C., and we look at people who are in office, and we think that they are an enemy. They're not the enemy. The enemy is the spirit of Satan that is behind those individuals and their legislation and their practice of law or lawlessness, so to speak. Ephesians 6, verse 12 says this, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So it's very important as we open our Bibles today and as we study that we understand that the enemy of our faith, the enemy of our families, the enemy of our children's lives are not flesh and blood. It is the spirit that is behind it. And it is an evil, wicked spirit. Now, I believe this might be on your outline. If we fail to, as parents and grandparents, if we fail to assert spiritual responsibility for our children, we need to realize that there is already in place an alliance of Marxist politicians, government bureaucrats, and educators. And they're wanting to turn our children into mindless tools and robots of the state. It used to be that education would teach children not just what to think, but more importantly, they would teach them how to think, to rationalize, to understand, to not just accept what you're told, but to be discerning. Am what I'm hearing, what I'm seeing, is it the truth? Is it the truth? And I could go into a lot of things on that, and I'm not going to. Another thought then on the outline, I believe. The good news is this, and we shared this with you last week. As you look at the Scriptures, this Bible, the Scriptures, have answers. Answers to family problems, answers to personal problems, and answers to societal problems. All that you and I need to know about how to raise our families, how to live our lives, it's here. It's in God's Word. Now, a couple of other review thoughts. As a parent, you have a spiritual mandate to teach your children. It's not the responsibility of the church. It's not the responsibility of the school. It is your responsibility as parents to teach your children. Now, as parents and grandparents, you should be seeking a church that complements what you're doing at home. If you're a double-minded family, you will not be successful. But if you choose a church, and if you believe that the Bible is the Word of God and the Scriptures are the authority for life and faith and practice, then you're in the right church. If you're numbered among the 66% that believes that the Bible really isn't that important for life, then you're in the wrong church today, okay? Because we believe the Bible is the Word of God, and it is instructive in how we live and in even that which we think. Now, Proverbs 22:6, and I preached it last week, so I'm not going to go into it in detail, other than say this. We are to train up a child in the way he should go. Now, train up a purposeful directive from God's Word. This is your responsibility to teach your children. Teach them what? In the way they should go. And so everyone that is impacting your child's life, you should ask the question, is Pastor Smith teaching my children the way they should go? Is the Sunday school teacher, is the youth pastor, are they teaching my children the way they should go? When I send my kids off to school, is that school a complement to what I'm teaching my children at home? And if it is not, you've got a problem. Because it's your responsibility to ensure that your children are being instructed in the way that they should go. Amen? Now, let me go a second thought with that. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We read there, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And I looked at that last week. I want to look at the latter part just as an introduction. But bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Now, the word nurture is to discipline and train. And so there has to be a purpose-driven responsibility that a father and a mother bear for their children. So nurture is to admonish. It is to punish. And then the word admonition is the word to rebuke. So I shared with you last week, if you are doing both of those things, you're doing 100% of what you should be doing as a parent. Neglect the corporal punishment and you neglect 50% of what it means to be trained. Neglect the rebuke. Well, you've also neglected. So if we're going to be balanced as parents, we must realize that there is the rebuke, but there is also that punishment that must go along with it. Now, another thought on the outline. I know this is review, but I think it's something I need to do. All right, now, two things then. Parents are responsible and accountable. Parents are responsible for teaching and discipling their sons and daughters. Number two, parents are accountable for who and what your children are being taught. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand or shake your head, but do you agree with that philosophy that I've placed before you? Now, if you don't agree, the politicians of this country have already said they'll take responsibility for your children. And if you ever looked at any of the children of some of the politicians, you probably don't want that. All right? Now, let's move on. Here's where we're going to go with today's message. There really, and I'm summing it up in a simple way, there are two philosophies of education. Two philosophies of education. There is the humanistic, man-centered education. And then there is the scriptural, Christ-centered education. And so we ask the question, what is Johnny being taught? What is Johnny being taught? You have two philosophies of education then. On one hand, you're going to have humanism. And if you have your outline, let's fill it in a little bit. The humanistic philosophy of education is summed up in one word, choice. Choice. Let me walk you through it, and this will go fast, so don't worry. What is the humanistic creed? What do they believe? They believe this, that parents do not have the moral authority to impose their religious beliefs, values, and moral absolutes on their children. It is no surprise to me, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you, that across the country in the last 2 years, a lot of parents have awakened to the reality that their children are in a school system where the school board itself does not share their values. In fact, the school board themselves have actually told parents, don't tell us how to educate your children. In fact, the FBI started a terrorist list of parents that showed up at school board meetings because they had the audacity to say that their children, as parents, was their responsibility. Now, where did that come from? It came from humanism. It is ingrained in our culture. And so the humanistic creed is this. We know better how to train and teach your children than you do as parents. And they'll go so far to say you do not have the moral right or authority to teach your children. Why was the school system so opposed a few years ago to homeschoolers? You know why? It wasn't because the homeschoolers were getting a less education. It was because the homeschoolers were being removed from the indoctrination. A second thought then. Where did this come from? What is the origin of humanistic philosophy? And the answer is Satan. Satan. Now, I don't have the time, but I do want you to know Pastor Peterman and Michelle Brendel made sure I have a 14-inch clock on the front pew now. And he just wanted to make sure I didn't miss the time, Eric. I appreciate that. He actually called me up and he says, it's too big, I can send it back. I said, no, I don't usually look at it anyway, so it doesn't bother me. Right? All right, let's walk through this. All right, let's walk through this. All right, here we go. The origin. All right, I'm just going to sum up this passage because we could lose a lot of time here. Let's go with two thoughts. The first is this. It began with Lucifer or Satan's rebellion in heaven. That's where it began. Let me read to you Isaiah 14. You may want to turn there. I don't know if they want to look it up upstairs. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. Here's the rebellion of Lucifer that we know as Satan. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. There is the philosophy of humanism. The philosophy of humanism says there is no God, and then it says, and I am God. The center of humanism is man, not God. Now let's go to another passage. If you go to the book of Genesis, you'll see the beginning of humanism on this earth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8 through 9. Now, this whole passage here is dealing with the indoctrination. Now, how did God indoctrinate man? God indoctrinated man with only that which was good. Let me read it to you. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So, the serpent, in its temptation of Eve, was setting aside the fact that God was creator, God is sovereign, and God is the authority for my life. And then he subtly comes to Eve, the first woman. And he begins to sow there a strategy that suggested that man was being kept back from that which would make him equal as God. Now, let me just go through this quickly. I wish I had time to delve into it, but I'm going to go myself, and I invite you to as well. Genesis chapter 3, and I want to read to you verse 1. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, here's three thoughts with this. The first thing that humanism does, it questions God. It questions his existence. What Satan did was question God's motive, God's word. The second thing that Satan does is found in verse 4 and 5. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. So he suggested God was withholding something good. Question God's word. God's withholding something good. And then thirdly, he challenged Eve's thinking. And you could go through this in verse 5. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now I'm going to stop there, but here's what I want you to know. In the way that Satan, the serpent, approached Eve, he challenged not only her love for God and God being her creator, but he challenged the very word of God. And then ultimately, he challenged her thinking. Listen, the battle for your heart, your soul, and for the heart and soul of your children, it's in the mind and the heart. There is a battle, whether you recognize it or not. There is a battle for the heart of your children. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul writes, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. One of the things that I desire that Hillsdale Christian Academy do is that we would protect the innocence of our children. Protect their purity. But we live in a world that wants to, as early as K-4 and K-5, immerse them into a sexuality that is foreign to little children and their innocent minds. Why are they doing that? Because they know if they can get the mind, they'll have the heart. It is a battle for the soul of our children. Now let me go to a third thought then. So we've seen the creed, we've seen the origin. Let me give you the doctrines. Here's the doctrine, basic doctrines of humanism. The first is this: it's atheism and evolution, denial of God, and suggesting that we have evolved. If we have evolved and we're not created beings by God, then we are reduced to being equal to the animal kingdom and no better. Therefore, taking that mindset, you can go and deal with the child within a mother's womb and suggest that it's just a mess, that there's no life there. But if you believe that God is the creator and the ordainer of life, then you have to accept the fact that every human life, even at the moment of conception, is sacred. Amen. To say otherwise is to deny not only science, but it is also to deny the reality that we are created beings. Romans 1, verse 21 and 22. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And so I ask you again, who's educating your children? For the most part, fools. If they deny God. And they are following a humanistic philosophy. Then secondly, the second doctrine is not only the basis, atheism and evolution, but secondly, worldview, socialism and communism. Now look at our culture today. Would you agree that our culture is dominated by socialism now? And communism. We are being taken over, if not already have been taken over, by that which is contrary to the very foundation of our nation. On your outline, a thought. Humanists believe children are wards of the state. And the state has the authority to determine who and what a child is taught. Let me say that again. Humanists believe that children are wards or the responsibility of the state. And the state has the authority to determine who and what a child is taught. In our culture right now, there is this whole confusion over sexuality, male and female. Beginning in the White House and going all the way down to the local government and the local school systems, there is a movement amiss that would drive parents away from the whole process of not only training and teaching your children, but of actually defining whether or not they are a boy or a girl. In the state of Texas, as young as 12 years old, there are lawsuits now in place, and probably happening across the country, where a mother is suing a father whom she's divorced from and wants little Johnny to become little Junette now. And it's going through the court process. As early as 12 years old, taking puberty blots. Now, listen. 15, 20 years ago, that was called mental illness. But it really wasn't mental illness 15 to 20 years ago. It was sinful depravity. Little Johnny would have never even thought about being Junette wearing a dress if it wasn't for the culture. Now, let's go further with this. The implication and the effect. Here's the implication. The philosophy of choice is not amoral. It actually has core values or core beliefs and values. One of the things that the humanists want you to believe is that they are amoral. That is, they don't believe in immorality. But to say you don't believe in morality is to reject morality itself and to be immoral. And so they want to double speak you as an individual, as adults, and have you lose sight of what is true. Humanists have beliefs and values. Hillsborough County and its public school system has good teachers. But philosophically, every public school is built on a humanist foundation. They rejected the Word of God and the Ten Commandments and prayer. And what are they left with? They're left with atheism and humanism. That's what they're left with. Now, there are in the public schools some stars that still have faith and still speak. But for the most part, the public school system is a humanist, atheistic, evolutionary-driven system. Therefore, they're shaping the minds, the hearts of our children. You have to accept that as a parent. That is a fact. I grew up in a public school as early as the 1960s. I know what they were teaching then, and it's far worse today. Far worse. Now, let's walk through this. The philosophy of choice, then. Let me give you a couple of thoughts. The philosophy of choice, in essence, is moral relativism. Moral relativism. Moral relativism, two things. It lacks guiding principles of right and wrong. There is no right, there is no wrong. Everybody has their own choice, right? No one has a right to make moral judgments. Don't judge me. I have my own choices. That has become our culture, moral relativism. Secondly, the philosophy of choice rejects moral absolutes. There is no right, there is no wrong. There is no law. There is no absolute standard. Everything is relative. It's a matter of your perspective. You see, that's what happens when you reject an absolute standard. You're left to yourself. Fifthly, so we've got the creed, the origin, the doctrines, the implication. Now here's the effect. What has been the effect of all this? Number one, every man becomes his own measure or standard of what is right and what is wrong. Everybody's got their own opinion. Everybody has their own standard. Romans 1, verse 25, you change the truth of God into a lie. They worshiped and served the creature or the creation more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Number two, the effect of the philosophy of choice, not only does every man become his own measure, but number two, there is no moral basis for judgment or rational thinking. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So they've rejected the very basis of moral authority. And they have asserted that there is no moral authority, except the fact that the moral authority is immoral. You see, what our culture wants is that you and I would abandon this and accept their rationale. Give it to you in four ways and then we'll move on in a moment. With this in mind, right becomes wrong, wrong becomes right. Good becomes evil, evil becomes good. Male becomes female, female becomes male. Until ultimately you reject sexes altogether and you end up with transsexual. That's how you get there. The reason I'm preaching this morning and sharing it, you need to understand this is a driven, concerted effort. Our society is not stumbling into something new. They are pervading into us the old lie of Satan. And then another thought for your outline there. The philosophy of choice leads to an intolerance of moral virtue and a cultural tolerance of sin. Now think about that. The philosophy of choice leads to an intolerance of morality, of moral virtue. And then a cultural tolerance that embraces sin. For instance, three sins that I'll mention this morning. One, homosexuality. Romans 1, verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up into vile, degrading affections. Even their women did change the natural use established by God in nature, into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men working with men, that which is unseemly, indecent, it's shameful, it's obscene, and receiving in themselves, in their own bodies, the penalty or the recompense of their error, which was meat. You and I have no idea how much sexual disease is pervading our culture. It is rampant. It is epidemic because of gross immorality. Not only do you have homosexuality, but then secondly, you have sexual perversion or promiscuity. Romans 1, 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You ever look at the culture and you think, are these people crazy? And the answer is they are. They're crazy with sin. They're perverted. They're depraved. And no, that is what they think. Oh, they can't possibly. Oh, yeah, they can't believe that. When they reject all truth, all they end up having is believing in lies. And then thirdly, abortion. I'm not going to spend time there. I've already made statements about it. But to rationalize taking the life of an unborn child, actually, to rationalize taking the life of a child as soon as it's born even, is nothing short of murder. Before I go to the last thought here, Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Let's close with some good news, shall we? Let's talk about the second philosophy of education, and it's spiritual indoctrination. Spiritual indoctrination. If you are a parent and your desire is to train your children to think biblically, you must teach them God's Word. Let me walk you through some principles on that thought. Here's the first. The Word of God is the sole foundation for faith and practice. Do you believe that? That I'm not going to get my moral standards from the world. I'm going to get them from God's Word. I'm not going to get my moral standards from the 66% of preachers who are standing in pulpits today and do not have a biblical worldview. I'm going to get my values and morals in life from God's Word. Why? Because it is the authority for what I believe and what I practice. Three thoughts underneath that quickly. The Word of God is inspired and has been preserved by God. Do you believe that? Now, there are a whole lot of Bibles being published right now that you should not trust. You shouldn't. They are constantly changing it. But I hold to this Word. I believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I believe that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I go to God's Word for my values. And I believe that it is inspired and preserved. Number two, the Bible is the supernatural revelation of God Himself to man. I can look around me and I can see the handiwork of God who is almighty, and God who is eternal, and God who is the Creator. But I must go to God's Word to see where He has revealed Himself. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Number three, the Bible, not the church, is the sole and final authority for faith and practice. Churches are changing. But if your life is built fundamentally and foundationally on God's Word, you will not stay in a church that is on sinking sand. You're going to look for a church that declares without any apology the Word of God. I wish I had more time. I'll give you a couple other thoughts to go with that. The Bible teaches moral absolutes. And the Bible teaches and identifies truth and error, good and evil, right and wrong. So many verses I could give you, and my time is fleeting and the big clock is moving. Letter B on underneath here, philosophy of scriptural indoctrination. Parents pass to their children their spiritual heritage and values. Parents pass to children their spiritual heritage and values. I've had some say, you know, if I could just have my kids in church at Hillsdale, like, you know, a conservative church like Hillsdale, then, you know, maybe I don't have the same belief at home, but as long as I've got them in a good church. And I'm going to go back and say to you, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That's a foolish, foolish statement. Your kids are going to capture what you practice. It's not going to be what Pastor Smith has taught them. It's not going to be what Pastor Peterman has taught them. It's ultimately going to be what you have portrayed. That's what they will follow. A couple of thoughts underneath that. The legacy of one's faith in Christ is the greatest inheritance a parent can give a child. You say, Pastor, my kids, they don't believe what I believe. You know, my kids have changed, Pastor. Here's what I'd say to you. Don't you change to accommodate your children. Your children need to know that what you taught and what you believed and the word which you sat under and you heard preached, they need to identify in you that there are some things in life that do not change. Do we need to grow and change spiritually? Absolutely. We need to mature. But when you lift anchor from the fundamentals of what you said you believe, where will your children turn? Where will they go? We live in a culture, and I've seen this in our church and I've seen it in other places, where parents begin accommodating their children. Has God changed? The answer is no. You should be based in God's Word. A second thought, not only do we give our children the legacy of our faith, but number two, a parent's faith and practice have a profound impact on the soul of a child. Isaiah 51 and verse 8, "My righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." Psalm 102 and verse 28, "The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed," the children of God's people, "shall be established before thee." We pass to our children our values and our faith. Thirdly, parents are the front line for teaching children the truths of God's Word. Psalm 78, verse 5 through 6, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, which commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them." What a profound challenge that is for our fathers to realize you have that burden. Not the church, not the school. You have that burden. And then thirdly, on your outline, letter C, I believe it is, parents are to teach and impart to their children a knowledge of three things. Here we go. Let me close. A knowledge of the Word of God. Why is that important, Pastor? Romans 10 and verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God." What do your children believe? What are you teaching them? What you're teaching them and what you model is what they'll believe. Secondly, not only do we need to teach our children and impart to them the knowledge of the Word of God, but we also need to impart to them the knowledge of the God of the Word. Psalm 78 and verse 7, "That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments." Psalm 145 and verse 3 and 5, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another and shall declare Thy mighty acts." Do you get that? What have your children learned from you that you have passed on to them? Have you talked about God's providence? Have you talked about God's sovereignty? Have you talked about how salvation and coming to know Jesus Christ, and it changed your life? Have they seen in you a testimony of saving faith? Thirdly, we also need to teach our children not only the Word of God and the God of the Word, but thirdly, the moral absolutes embodied in the commands, the precepts, and the principles of the Scriptures. It is the public school system is not going to teach your children godly morality. They're not going to teach your children eternal values. They're not going to teach your children godly virtues. Now, are there exceptions of teachers in the public school who are a standard of godliness and morality? Absolutely. We have some here this morning. But we need to understand that this culture is opposed to what we believe. And if we're not the buttress of truth for our children, then they will flounder with no direction. Let me close with some thoughts here. As the matter of moral absolutes, here's two thoughts. The first is this: the Scriptures condemn attitudes and actions that are sinful, morally wrong, and evil. Do you agree? In other words, I open the Bible and I look at don't do this and don't do that. Right? If I had time, I'd go to Exodus 20 this morning. I could go through the Ten Commandments. Those things that we should be teaching our children. Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The works of the flesh. Ephesians 4, 25 and 31. These are evil. These are sinful. Lying and anger and evil communications. And so the Scripture condemns attitudes and actions that are sinful, morally wrong, and evil. And then secondly, on your outline, the Scriptures commend attitudes and actions that are just, good, and holy. And here are some thoughts that go with that. Matthew 27 and verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. So what should I be doing as a parent or as a grandparent? How should I be shaping the heart, the mind, and the soul of my child? And that is to think biblically. To think about who God is and how He loves us. In spite of our sinfulness. To realize that He commended and He demonstrated His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what Johnny needs to be learning. He doesn't need to be confused over male and female. He needs to know God created you in the likeness and the image of Himself. You are an eternal soul. You are precious in the sight of God. And in spite of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, let it be said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. But He doesn't love your sin. For the wages of sin is death. What can you do for Johnny? You can tell Johnny that there are words, principles, precepts, and commands in God's Word that portray and teach that every man is a sinner and that there's none righteous, no, not one. That is a reality, Johnny. But Johnny, I want to commend you with this, that God has a principle and a practice and the precepts of His Word that are not meant to shackle you to a law, but they're meant to give you that liberty that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam and Eve, everything that is about you, I have created for you. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. There are things that God forbids for my good. And Johnny, for your good. Let me close with this. My time is gone. Lastly, on your outline, this thought. Every generation has the moral responsibility of instilling involuntarily into the next generation a system of beliefs and values. Let me say that again. Every generation has the moral responsibility of instilling involuntarily. I have parents sometimes. Parents sometimes will say, "Well, I'm going to let Johnny make his own decision about that." Well, that's why Johnny's running your home, isn't it? There's some things that Johnny doesn't make decisions about until he's out of your home. And then he bears the responsibility for those decisions. No, you involuntarily and lovingly teach your children. Well, I'm going to let the church do that. Well, you better be in the church where there's 33% of the preachers that still believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But that will never take your place, because your place is as a parent to love your heart and the soul and the spirit of your child enough that you will shape it. You will protect it. You will do all in your power to preserve innocence and purity. And then you'll trust God and pray for their soul. Let me ask you this morning. Not only who is teaching Johnny, but what is Johnny being taught? Who is teaching Johnny? And what is he being taught? Now, let me say this in love as I close. And the big clock gives me 7 minutes, all right? Now listen, I know some of this message made some unhappy. It may have upset some people. It may have made some people say, you know what, I'm never going to go to that church again. They're negative over there. But listen, this whole world is doing everything it can to erode your mind, your heart, and your thoughts. It is doing everything it can to undermine Johnny and Susie and to destroy them. This world does not care for your children except to the extent that they can abuse them. But you and I are different because we know that our children were created in the likeness and the image of God. And we must protect their souls. We must shape the way they think. And we must love them enough to train them in the way they should go. And when they're old, we'll not have regrets. And Lord willing, they will, in their free will, choose to obey God and not man. There's some parents here this morning. You need to change your life and your values because they're not right. You need to place a value on the heart and soul of your child that you have never, ever placed there before, because you realize in the sight of a God who loves them that you bear the responsibility of guiding them. You made the right choice coming today, because I want us to be a church that is a buttress against evil, because we preach and declare the Word of God. But you must decide to live it. Will you do that today? I will, Pastor Peterman, Pastor Bart. We'll do everything we can to teach you and to train you and to help you. But you have to make the right choices of where your values and your priorities are.